Well, good evening. It is so good to see all of you here tonight for our Sunday evening worship service. It's have a good crowd of folks in attendance here tonight. We want to welcome you, especially if you are visiting with us this evening. Tonight's lesson is going to be a blast from the past. Many of you are probably looking up here at the title and going, "I pity the fool." And yes, that means something to you if you are a child of the 80s. Or if you remember those days. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. I do want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21 as an introduction into our lesson this evening in just a few moments. But if you remember this statement, you're going to probably remember that it was spoken by this fella. You remember this guy from the 80s as Mr. T. Now, if you've watched Rocky III, you probably did not like Mr. T very well. But if you watch the A-Team, which I did as a kid, then he became a lovable character who you were pulling for all the time. But one of his phrases was, "I pity the fool." Most of the time, it was in reference to anybody that wanted to mess with him. Because if you remember, he was kind of a bodyguard to the stars for a while and started out that way. But he was exceptionally strong and very muscular, and he wore all these gold necklaces around his neck, as you can see here on that. And he would tell everybody, "Don't mess with me, because I pity the fool that messes with me." Well, we look at that, and we go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, and we understand here where that Jesus, as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of the judgment. But I say unto you, who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So we understand that as Christians and as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't go around calling everybody a fool. That's not something that we do. We don't want to insult people like that. We don't want to be angry with people and in anger use this kind of language as Jesus was describing and discussing here today. We want to be the kind of people that are gracious and loving and that we season our speech with salt. And so you think about that, but the point is still valid. That we should pity the fool because there are passages of Scripture where God calls folks foolish for the behaviors that they engage in. And we want to look at some of that tonight because I pity the fool. Not because I'm calling them a fool, but because God, in reference to the Scriptures, makes us aware that there are some people that behave foolishly and do some foolish things. Now, if we turn over to our passage of Scripture, our text tonight, beginning in chapter 12 of Luke, and verse 13, says here, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him," did you get that? "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" You know, to be quite honest with you, in this world and in this life, there are some people that should be pitied. And I want us to discuss some of those folks tonight. People that we should pity. Number one, we should pity those that say there is no God. There is no God. If you go to Psalm 14 and verse 1, here again the psalmist writes, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So there are some people in this world who actually want to deny the existence of the Almighty. They want to try to explain the existence of all of this that we see and that we have and that we understand. They want to try to describe this as something that happened because of just an accident or some type of big explosion out there. A big bang. And they don't want to acknowledge the fact that there is a God, and it will be to their detriment one of these days. You know, here he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we should pity those individuals and do everything in our power to try to bring them around to their thinking that there is a God. You know, that's what our responsibility as Christians is. We're going to encounter people in this world who do not believe in God. I've encountered a few of those myself. Had a discussion with an individual one time who was an engineer, and he was from Italy, but he came over here and he was working, and we got into a discussion about things, and he said, now what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I'm a minister. I'm a preacher. Preach at the Flint Church of Christ. And he was quick to inform me, you know, I don't believe in God. Okay. Really, why not? That was my question. Why not? He said, you know, I kind of used to. My family in the past used to be religious when we were over in Italy, but we really didn't practice religion very much, even though we attended every once in a while, and several of my family members still attend over there. But I just don't believe that there is a God. So we got into a discussion about things a little bit. And it's been a few years ago, so I can't remember exactly everything that we discussed there, but I tried to do my very best to persuade him, you know what, there is a God, and even the science that you want to use to say that there is no God actually testifies to the fact that there is a God, if you'll do the research and the study. So maybe he did that. Maybe he went back and studied and looked and thought about some of these things and reevaluated the fact that there is a God, because I certainly pity someone that doesn't believe there's a God. Because when you feel that way and when you believe that way and you're not living the way that you should and you're certainly not giving thanks to God, well, we pity the judgment day for those folks. Because we don't want to see anything happen to those folks. But certainly if they do not believe in God, they don't have faith in God, then we know the destiny that they will have for eternity. You go over to several passages of Scripture in Psalm, and I want to look at some of these. They don't all use the word fool in them, but they describe the ideas that we have just detailed a few moments ago from Psalm 14:1. The first one's found in Psalm 10, verse 4. He said, in the pride of his face the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Now that's from Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4. And so there are a lot of people out there, and here the Bible calls these folks not just fools, but he says these people are wicked. They don't seek him, and all of their thoughts suggest that there is no God by the way that they live their life. You go over to Psalm chapter 36, and you look at verse 1. It says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, there's no fear of God. Why? Because this individual more than likely does not believe that there is a God. Because if you truly believe that there is a God, then you need to appreciate that there are some things that this God would want you to do if He created you. But the wicked, they're not thinking about God or treasuring up any of His ideas. You turn over to 1 John chapter 2 in the New Testament. Looking at this passage of Scripture and listening to what the Apostle has to say. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 22. He says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And so, when we think about these individuals, as Mr. T would say, we pity the fools. We pity those that say there is no God. Number two, we need to pity those who try to direct his own step. Pity the fool that tries to direct his own steps. You go over to Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, there's going to be several passages that we're going to look at together, but Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 is going to identify this type of an individual. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Let me get that again. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Here are those individuals who think, you know, I've got everything in this life figured out. And you know folks like that, don't you? Have you known folks that are know-it-alls about absolutely everything that there is to know? It's quite frustrating at times to be around folks, and they know everything that you should be doing and the way it ought to be done. And they have the answer for absolutely everything that you address. But here, he's saying that the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. These folks, they just don't consider the ways of God. They're not taking counsel in those. They're directing their steps their way. It reminds me of what Jeremiah has to say in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh, what? To direct his steps. O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. What is Jeremiah trying to tell everybody? If you are wanting to make it through life on your own, you are going to what? You are going to be a failure. If all the guidance that you have comes from your instincts and your beliefs and your ideas, things are not going to turn out well. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You go to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we sang the song a few minutes ago with the little kids. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the rains descended and the floods rose and the winds blew, this man's house stood firm. Why? Because it was built on the rock. Now, a lot of times we take that a step further and we think about, well, what does that rock represent for us in a spiritual way? Well, the Scriptures talk about Christ being a rock. And so when we think about spiritual things and being a wise individual, as Jesus was calling us to be, we think we need to build the foundation of our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. And then he compares and contrasts the wise man from the foolish man. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. He's not going to take direction from the source that could guide him to the appropriate building of his home. He's not going to build it on the right foundation. He's going to build it on sand. And when the rains descended and the floods rose and the winds blew, that house fell. Why? Because it was not built on the right foundation. And that's the way it is, folks. It's either or. You either build your house and your foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ, or you build it on a foundation that will not last. And there Jesus describes the two individuals as one being wise, one being foolish. Why? Because the foolish person is not going to be guided in the right way. Not going to live the way they should. You go over to Romans chapter 1. And when you think about Romans chapter 1, every time I think about this passage of Scripture, this chapter, it just actually makes me sick at my stomach. Because you read about all of these individuals and how they have perverted their minds. Their foolish hearts have been darkened. In fact, that's what Paul is going to talk about here. In Romans chapter 1, he mentions in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." In other words, these are individuals who have become so wicked in their dealings and they've allowed their own hearts to guide them so much that now they don't even listen to truth. They suppress it. They could understand truth if they would allow themselves to, but they say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with truth. I'm going to suppress truth. Many of the people get so deep in sin, they can't even think clearly anymore. Have you ever encountered people like that? Have you ever encountered someone who has gone so deeply into sin that it has altered their minds and their thinking? I think we probably all have encountered folks like that. Suppress the truth to the point that they don't even know what the truth is anymore. And we've gotten to that point here in Romans chapter 1, but as we read a little further, he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became what? According to Romans 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools. There are so many of these people that think we are so smart to try to figure out another way in which our world came into existence and for us to quit trying to have this fantasy idea about a God who exists in this universe. And here the writer of Romans says, you know, what could be known about God is plain to them. It could be seen if they would just allow themselves to be open to the truth that exists about God. He says, because God's shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. There's evidence, plenty of evidence. But because they have decided to direct their own steps, their own way, they've clouded their judgment. And although they claim to be wise and smart and brilliant and intellectual, they are, as God describes, fools. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll notice verse 15 here. The writer of Ephesians, Paul, talks about how we should walk. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as fools, but as wise. And he goes on to say in verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Don't walk as someone that's a fool, but look carefully how you walk. Walk as a wise individual, and if you want to be wise, then you are going to allow yourself to follow the ways of God and His teaching. And then, finally, I pity the fool that puts all his stock in riches. When I think about that, I think about the things of this world. And that's what we read about here in the Scriptures. We go back to our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. And here you've got this guy that calls out from the audience. And I don't know why he did that. You know, in my mind, this is how I can perceive it. I see somebody just trying to make a scene or something like that. And he's crying out, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance between us. Yeah, I don't know if he was just trying to be a fly in the ointment or what his motivation was for crying out from the middle of the crowd. I don't know what they were discussing prior to this. This is one paragraph of Scripture there that Luke records about this particular situation, and he records it so that he might be able to share the parable that Jesus shared to help us in our life to avoid covetousness. But whatever it was, this man's intentions were, as he screamed out here, Jesus says, who made me an arbiter between you? And he told this parable to try to encourage people to understand that your life is not found in the abundance of the things that you possess. I don't care how much you have. We have known plenty of millionaires and billionaires who had everything that they needed in this world who died miserable. They died miserable. Why? Because they put all their stock in the things that you can possess. Look, those are just so many things you can possess. And you know what's frustrating about it? I don't care who you are. Whatever it is that you possess, guess what happens to it? It deteriorates. That's the frustrating part, right? I mean, you get something, guess what's going to happen to it? It gets old. It gets worn out. It deteriorates. It doesn't last. That's why He tells us to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. How many of us have had something that we valued preciously to us and we've had it stolen from us? Yeah, we deal with some of that even today, and we're so upset and we're so frustrated about that. I cannot believe that that was stolen from me, that I lost that. And we get frustrated with ourselves because sometimes we put aside certain things that may be precious to us, and over time they begin to decay and they begin to rot and they get destroyed and they're no good anymore, and it upsets us. Folks, we cannot base all of our life on things that we can have on these possessions. And so, Luke, as he's writing about this parable, says concerning this man, God said, fool. Fool. Now, what was going on with the man in the story? Well, he had plenty. It says the crops of a rich man produced plentifully. Oh, he had way too much stuff. How many of you have way too much stuff? I think just probably about every one of us could say that. Every one of us has too much stuff. Too much stuff. Probably every one of us need to downsize a little bit of the stuff that we have. This guy had plenty of stuff. And he had so much stuff that he had a huge, enormous problem, right? He was going to have to go down and build some more of them storage units. He had too much stuff. He's like all of us, you know, we've got these two-car garages that are completely packed full with everything that we have. And you know what else we have to do? We have to go rent 3 storage units to put the rest of our stuff. This guy needed to build some storage units because he had his barns completely full. He had his two-camel garage full. He had all of his barns full. Everything was full. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do with all of this stuff, man. I got so much. I know what I'll do. I got a whoop. Bright idea. Light went on. I'll tear those barns down. I got so much money. I'm just going to build bigger ones. I'm going to put all my stuff in there. And you remember the story? He says, hey, say to yourself, oh, you have many possessions. Why don't you just relax, eat, drink, and be merry? I'm just going to live it up. Just going to enjoy what I got in my stuff. Everything is perfect. I'm at peace. I'm at ease. Everything's great. The guy said, you fool. This day, your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose stuff is that going to be? And such is the case with people who put all their stock in riches and are not rich towards God. I got a question for everybody. Who in here has too much God? Who in here has too much God in their life? I didn't see anybody's hand go up. Mine didn't either. So I can never have too much of God in my life. That's what I ought to be working towards. Riches towards God. James and Paul are going to make sure that we understand that we've got to be careful about this. In James chapter 4, James is going to write about it in that chapter, and he's going to write about it in chapter 5. In chapter 4, though, beginning in verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, I do understand that really the context of this passage of Scripture is trying to get everybody to appreciate time and not boast about, well, I'll just do this without recognizing that God is in control of everything and all things. And so we do our boasting. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But look at what they were doing in this particular passage. He opens it up by saying, come now, you who say today and tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such towns, and we're going to make a profit. We're going to get rich. That was what they wanted to do. This was what they were trying to accomplish. We're going to go about, we're going to do this tomorrow. We're going to get rich. You think about James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Go down to verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. You know, I think about that, and as we get closer to Thanksgiving, this passage, when I read this, this is what it makes me think of. It makes me think of Thanksgiving. Why? I'll tell you why. Because right now, everybody's trying to fatten up their turkey for the day of what? For the day of slaughter. That, when I think about that passage, immediately it reminds me of Thanksgiving. Because he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and itself. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You fatten yourself up with all of these riches and all, and one of these days, just like the old turkey, who's been fattened up for Thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Here Paul warns us about having a love of money. Beginning in verse 6, he says here, get my text here right, 1 Timothy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's chapter 6, folks. I think I typed 5, but it's 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now I want you to go all the way down to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainties of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Does that not sound just exactly like what Jesus said there in Luke chapter 12? Not be mindful of the riches of this world, but what? Don't trust in that or hope in that, but on God. You know what? I pity the fool that all he has are possessions. That's what he's put his faith, his hope, his trust in. You know, God has given us some instructions. He has shown us how we're supposed to live. He has told us, this is foolish thinking and foolish behavior. It is foolish for you to think that there is no God. It is foolish for you to try to guide yourself in life, and it is foolish for you to put all of your stock in the riches of this world. And so today I want to invite all of us, encourage all of us to be thinking about the things that are spiritual, not the things of this earth. We got to put those things to death, as Paul says in Colossians. Put to death, mortify those things of the flesh, and think of things that are heavenly and not only on the earthly. And so today I hope that you'll start thinking about these things, and I hope that after we leave here tonight, all of us will leave a little bit wiser, a little bit wiser, and not behave as those that should be pitied. If you need to come forward tonight, this will be the smartest decision, the wisest decision you ever make if you're not a Christian, to become one. I can't stress that enough. To come forward and to make your life right with God, or if there's something amiss in your life and you need to make changes, the wisest thing you can ever do is to reconcile yourself to God. Trust in Him. Let Him guide you in your life. If you need to be a Christian, we want to invite you to repent of your sins, confess that He's the Son of God, Jesus. Be baptized to wash away those sins, raised to walk in newness of life. So if you have a need this evening to respond to the invitation, please do so now while we stand and sing.